If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Normally throughout the year we like to have several different people come, but it seems like the month of February they've all come. I'm looking forward to just getting back to just going through the Gospel of John with y'all every Sunday. John chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1. Or John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of the impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he says to him, "Will you be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus says unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said to me, 'Take up your bed, and walk.'" Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, give us an understanding this morning of these things. Father, I'm reminded, Lord, once again, Father, the man knocking on the door at midnight, Father, because I do have nothing to give, Father. And Lord, no matter what I may say, if your spirit does not move upon hearts, it is worthless. So, Father, I'd ask for your grace. I would ask for the movement of your Holy Spirit upon each heart. And Lord, that you would give your people your words this morning. That you would give life to those who do not know you. Father, you've said ask and it will be given to you, so I come asking. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our story here today, Jesus comes to this pool at Bethesda, and the scripture doesn't really say whether it's a superstition or a reality, but there is this idea here for the Jewish people that an angel comes down and troubles the water, and the first person to jump in is healed. So naturally, there is a whole bunch of sick people around this place. And there is this man there who for 38 years has been unable to walk. We do not know what type of infirmity he has. We do not know what is wrong with him. It is some type of lameness where he does not have the strength or ability to walk. And he has been that way for 38 years. Now, as you think about that, 38 years. That's longer than I've been alive. 38 years. That is a long time to suffer in pain, to suffer with no ability to work. You know, we look at this man and sometimes we forget what it's like to be in that society. We're so used to the Americans with Disability Act, and we're used to Social Security and Medicaid and all of those things, and we're used to people living to be 70 and 80 years old. But this is a day and age where people live to be 45 and 50 years old. That means that this man probably contracted this disease when he was a young child, maybe a teenager. But there is no disability. Okay, there is no where you can get a disability check or Social Security. This means the man has not just lost his health, but this man has also lost any ability to work. It doesn't mean he just lost any ability to work, but it also means he will never get married. Now, I know in our society it's a little different, but in that society, I mean, just put yourself in the shoes of the prospective father-in-law. This man comes in and your daughter's carrying him because he's unable to walk, sets him down on the couch, and he says, I am going to offer your daughter this wonderful life of her working to provide for me. Because I will never be able to work a day in my life. I will be homeless. I will be on the streets. Can I get married? It's not going to happen. This man is going to be someone who he has no prospects for marriage, which means he's going to have no children. Not only that, but having this happen 38 years, it means his parents have probably already died, which means he is homeless. He is jobless. Not only that, but he has to deal with the pain that comes with all of that, the emotional problems, the emotional pain. And many times in this society, if you remember the man that was born blind, what was the disciples' first question? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Many times these disabilities were seen as a curse from God on this person because of some type of sin. So this is a man that is in excruciating pain, unable to move. Anywhere he goes, he has to drag himself, who probably has very few friends, virtually no family, and is rejected from society, has no income, no hope of any income, and no hope of ever being married, no hope of ever having children. Okay, this is about the bottom of the barrel. This is about the lowest of the low that you could ever experience. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus kind of asks, in our terminology, what would be kind of like a ridiculous question. Hey, do you want to be healed? I mean, that's what he asked him. And the man's response is, I am unable to get in the water. Whenever the angel comes and it moves, somebody else always beats me. And I want us to remember this. This is the very first thing I want us to remember, because we're going to come back to this. This man is 100% incapable of bringing about his healing. We want to remember this man's inability. We're going to come back to that. This man is unable to bring about his healing. Even if this is not some superstition, even if it's a reality that the angel comes down and the first one in the water is healed, this man is still unable to get in the pool and be healed. Next, after he tells Jesus this, Jesus looks at him and says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Okay. First we see the man's inability, but secondly, how was his healing brought about? What percentage of his healing was brought about by Jesus? And what percentage of his healing was brought about by him? 100% was Jesus, 0% him. He just laid there. And Jesus said, get up. 100% of his healing was brought about by Jesus, 0% by him. Let's remember that. We're going to come back to this. So the man is healed, gets up like he's told, takes up his bed like he's told, and walks off like he's told. And now it's the Sabbath day, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at the implications of the Sabbath and Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath and his Father working. We're going to look at all that, Lord willing, next week. But the man runs into the Pharisees, and he doesn't know who healed him. And then he runs into Jesus again. And what I want us to focus on this morning is what Jesus tells this man. This is the man that's been healed by Jesus. This is the man who's standing there, and Jesus looks at him and says, behold, you are made whole. In other words, you have been healed. But I want you to notice this phrase, because this is what we're going to spend all our time on this morning. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come into thee. Sin no more, lest something worse happen. Now, how many of y'all have fears this morning? You're scared of losing your independence as you get older, having to live in a nursing home. You're scared of losing your financial independence. Maybe the stock market will crash and you'll lose your retirement, your 401k. Maybe your company will be bought out and you'll be let go. You'll be fired. You're scared of losing your health, of getting some debilitating disease, of being in a car wreck and being unable to walk. You fear the loss of your health. You fear pain. You fear getting cancer. You fear getting bad news from the doctor. You fear losing a spouse. You fear losing a child, losing a grandchild. We fear all kinds of things. In our country, our fears are, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard of first world problems, but we have first world fears. You know, we're terrified that, you know, we're going to get another Bush to be president or another Clinton to be president or that our president's going to be another 4 more years of Obama. And that's what terrifies us, and we don't want to leave our homes because we're terrified by fear. We have all these fears. We have pain. How many of you have ever experienced pain? How many of you have experienced physical pain? Okay, maybe from open heart surgery, or maybe from a car wreck, or maybe from, you know, gout or some other disease, you've experienced pain. How many of you have ever experienced emotional pain? From pain within your marriage, pain because of a child, pain because of a parent, pain because of a brother, sister, pain because of a church. How many of you have ever experienced the pain of rejection? Okay, what we're talking about here is fears and pains. Jesus meets this man who has experienced literally everything we just mentioned. All of those fears, besides for the Obama and the Bushes and the Clintons, have come true for this man. Okay, all of the pain that we have mentioned is a reality, has been a reality in this man's life for 38 years. And what does Jesus say? There is something worse that can happen to you. Now, I want to think about that for a minute. There is something worse than losing your independence. There is something worse than losing your job. There is something worse than losing your home. There is something worse than being single for your whole life. There is, I know that's hard for young people to imagine, but there is something worse. There's something worse than being unable to have children. There is something worse than getting diagnosed with a bad diagnosis from a doctor. There is something worse than pain, suffering, rejection, loss in this life. There is something worse than every fear Americans have. There is something worse than Al-Qaeda getting a dirty bomb. There's something worse than 9/11, worse than Pearl Harbor. There is something worse than ISIS. There is something we should fear far greater than terrorism. There's something we should fear far greater than communism, than the loss of our freedoms, the loss of freedom of religion and freedom of speech and the loss of our guns. There is something we should fear far greater, and there is something far worse than any pain we could ever experience in this life. That's what Jesus says. He says there's something worse. But do you notice he doesn't say what it is? He doesn't. But he says he gives us one clue. What did he tell the man would bring about something worse? What does he say? Sin no more. He says, one sin will bring about something worse than 38 years of being homeless, rejected, in pain, losing your family, having no friends, having no money, being hungry, being able to walk. One sin will bring about something worse. Now, I want us to take a moment. I want us to think about that. Why would Jesus say that? He is here teaching us that we should fear what will happen if we commit one sin. We should be more terrified of the pain we will experience for breaking one of God's laws than 38 years of pain and suffering in this life. What is he talking about? What is he referencing? He's referencing the wrath of God on sin. That's what he's referencing. Hey, listen to me. God, I heard somebody the other day said that sinners don't go to hell. They said sinners don't go to hell. People who reject Jesus go to hell. That is not true. That is not true. If you sin, you go to hell. And whether that sin is ultimately not believing in Jesus or whether that sin is telling a lie. If you keep the whole law and break it at one point, James tells us in the New Testament, you're guilty. God pours out His wrath on those who sin. That is what hell is. Hell is the place where God's wrath is poured out on sinners. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin merits wrath. and we should fear God. We should fear His wrath. We should fear death, separation from God, pain, suffering, hell. We should fear God more than we fear the loss of our home or some political problem in our country. We should fear God more than we fear the loss of a child, the loss of our independence, the loss of our income. There is something more painful than 38 years of a debilitating disease. And that is to stand before a holy God apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's far worse. But you see, we don't live that way, do we? We don't believe that. We don't. Even people who claim to be Christians. People who claim to be Christians don't believe that. You know why you know it? Just look at the way they live. They have come to the conclusion that it's better, hear me on this, I've talked to many men and this is their attitude, that it's better to lie to your wife than face her wrath. How many of y'all know men that have done that? What you're saying is that my wife's wrath is worse than God's wrath. There is something worse than an angry woman, and that's an angry God. The same thing happens with women. They're scared. What will happen if they submit to their husband? What might he do? What might God do if you don't? That should terrify you more. We remember we looked at don't fear the one who can kill the body, but the one who can throw body and soul into hell. You see, we've come to this place where we are more terrified of a life of pain in this life than the wrath of God in the next. And it's evidenced because we will choose sin over our fears and over experiencing pain every single time. We will. Why do people break their marriage vows through adultery, through divorce? Because they fear pain in this life more than they fear God. It's just the truth. Why do men gossip, slander, lie, steal, get drunk, look at pornography? Why? Because they fear a celibate life more than they fear God. They fear a sober life more than they fear God. They fear not being in the know of the ins and outs of everybody's life more than they fear God. And there is something far worse. Okay, that is the wrath of God. And you see, we have adopted this false theology that is not anywhere found in the Bible. Hear me on this. This is nowhere in the Bible. And that is this idea that Jesus came to take away the consequences or the punishment of our sins. If you can find that anywhere in the Bible, I will resign right now. It's not there. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus saves people from hell. Open it and find it. I challenge you. Say, oh, the preacher's gone crazy again. No, the preacher reads his Bible. It's not there. I've preached like this before and people get mad. They say, well, if I want to say that, I can. I say, okay, but it's not in the Bible. I've never found anyone who can show me in the Bible where Jesus saves people from hell. Where Jesus saves people from the consequences of sin. It's not in there. I'm being serious. It's not in there. I know it's in all the gospel tracts. I know that's what preachers say. And I know it fills all the authors and all that. It's just not in the Bible. It's not. You know what's in the Bible? You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Jesus is a Savior from sin. You do realize that if you are saved from your sin, there is no wrath of God to be poured out on your sin. Think that through for a minute. If sinners go to hell and you are no longer a sinner because you have been saved from your sin, you don't have to fear hell. But the emphasis on Scripture is salvation from sin, not salvation from the punishment of sin. You see, we have adopted this view that is nowhere in the Bible, that Jesus came to change the destination of the Broadway so that you can walk on the Broadway and end up in life. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? No, the Broadway leads to destruction. It is the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus came to take you out of the Broadway and put you in the narrow way. He came to take you out of the miry clay and put your feet on solid ground. If you read Scripture, how do you know that you're born again? I talk to parents, and parents tell me sometimes, if I did not know my child was saved, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. And I ask them, how do you know your child saved? Well, because I was there when they professed Jesus Christ. Find that in the Bible. It's not there. I read one the other day because they made Jesus Lord of the life. That's not in the Bible. What was the one I read the other day? I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not in the Bible either. How do you know someone's converted? Now, this is a trick question. Okay, think this one through. How do you know someone's converted? They're converted. Pretty smart, isn't it? How come conversion means something in math, means something in science, means something in engineering, means something in reality, but means nothing in religion? Have you ever thought that through? You know what conversion means? To change something from one thing to another. So how do you know someone has changed from one thing to another? They've been changed from one thing to another. Man, that's deep if you think about it. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do you know that someone's converted? They are converted. How do you know someone has been changed? They've changed. That's how. How do you know that someone has been born again? Because they have a new life, as if the old man died and a new man took his place. This is what the gospel teaches. It doesn't teach that you can live in sin and go to heaven at the end of the day. It's not there. In fact, if you want to examine, how do you know someone's converted? How do you know someone's converted? Well, you'll know them by their fruit. In other words, they left behind the works of the flesh, and now what you see in their life is the fruit of the Spirit. They left behind sin, and now they live in righteousness. You'd almost think that was in 1 John. How do you know that someone's converted? Because they walk in light, not in darkness. He that lives in darkness and says, I know him, is a liar, and the truth does not abide in him. How do you know someone's converted? Well, according to 1 John, they live in righteousness, not in sin. Let me think this through for a minute. How do you know someone has been saved from their sin? They've been saved from their sin. Why is it that we think the Bible uses code language? Yeah, I don't know if you ever heard of the phrase Christianese. Christianese is the language Christians speak. Normal words don't mean normal things when you go to church. Conversion doesn't mean conversion anymore. Born again doesn't mean like you were born again and have a new life. New life doesn't mean new, and it doesn't mean life. That's what salvation doesn't mean you're actually saved. It's just a religious term that we use. If someone, I used to be a lifeguard. Okay, and I never had to save anybody from drowning, but let's think this through for a minute. Man overboard. Help, help, I'm drowning. Now you're saved. Okay, you just got saved. Are you still in the water drowning? No, you're not. You're back on the boat. Now that's common sense. That's normal language. That's the way words are supposed to mean. How come I can be saved yet still live in my sin? The answer is you can't. You're not saved. You're saved from hell? No, you're saved from sin. You're saved from God's wrath on sin. That's what it means to be saved. What it means is you are no longer on the Broadway, you're now on the narrow way. You're no longer in the miry pit, your feet are on solid ground. You're no longer in sin, you're now in righteousness. You're no longer in darkness, you're now in light. That's what it means to be saved. So why is it that we don't worry about our children because they made professions of faith, even though they live in sin? I would say to you, if they live in sin, they're not saved. Why? Because Jesus saves people from sin. How can you be saved from drowning, yet still be drowning? How can you be saved from the Broadway, yet still be on the Broadway? How can you be saved from the works of the flesh, yet still live in the works of the flesh? How can you be saved from your sin, yet continue to live in sin? You can't. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he is teaching us the true gospel of Jesus Christ. People fear hell, they don't fear God. Because they love self, and they want to preserve self, not because they love God and want to see him glorified. And there is something far worse than pain and suffering and loss in this life. What does Jesus tell this man? I want you to notice this, what Jesus does not tell this man. Jesus does not tell this man, believe in me, lest something worse come upon you. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. Say, now the preacher's really lost his mind. No, I can read. Okay? He doesn't say, get baptized, lest something worse come unto you. He doesn't say, go down to the altar and pray, lest something worse come unto you. He doesn't say, bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat this prayer after me, lest something worse come out for you. What does he say? He says, go and sin no more. Well, that must just be a fluke. Jesus wouldn't say the same thing to the woman caught in adultery, would he? Oh, he did say the exact same thing, didn't he? He said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. When Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven's at hand, in other words, God is here, God has come, the rightful ruler of the universe is here, the very first words out of his mouth were, repent. Change. Get out of the Broadway. Get in the narrow way. Leave the darkness. Walk in the light. Isn't that what he told Nicodemus? He told Nicodemus to be born again means to come into the light. You see, Scripture is full of this. You know what it's not in Scripture, though? The gospel that most people say they believe. It's not there. They say, well, I'm not worried about my kids. You need to be. I'm not worried about my grandchildren. You need to be terrified for them. Because I know they're converted. But they're not converted. Like in any normal sense of the word converted. Okay, you know, you in math, when you have meters and you want to convert it to feet, at the end of the equation you have feet, not meters. That's conversion. So if a sinner's been converted, at the end of the day, you don't have a sinner. You have something different. You see, we need to be terrified. You see, if you take that definition of salvation, the vast majority of people are lost. Yes. The vast majority of church people are lost. Yes. Because they have religion, not salvation. Because they have a baptismal certificate, not the forgiveness of sins. Because they joined a church, not been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you're thinking really hard here, you go, wait a minute. Gotcha, preacher, it's impossible to go and sin no more. Right? It's impossible, isn't it? Well, what was the first thing we looked at in this whole story? It was impossible for the man to be healed, wasn't it? Was the man capable of being healed? No. Even when he was so close to the water, he could almost reach out and touch it. He still couldn't. You see, the gospel is not about you doing something. It's about you are completely incapable of doing anything God requires. That's where the gospel begins. Is that you are the lame and impotent man and God has commanded you to go and sin no more. That's the law of God. Be holy, for I am holy. You see, that's what the law of God is about. The law of God, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the law of God is the flaming sword that guards the way to the tree of life. Because you think you're right with God. Go read the Ten Commandments. You know what? You're not. Oh, I can go into God's presence. Oh yeah? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever lied, borne false witness? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever broken the Sabbath? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. You know what the law of God shows us? There is no hope for you in you. You are completely, entirely incapable of doing what God requires of you. Now, what was the second thing we looked at the story? How was the man made whole? 100% Jesus. What was his contribution to the equation? Nothing but a worthless, lifeless, dead body. Nothing. This is why the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Salvation is Jesus doing something to you. It is not you running to Jesus. You can't. It's not you making your decision for Christ. You can't. It's not you running hard and changing, and I need to go to church, preacher. You can't do anything God requires of you. And that is why the gospel is that God has done everything on your behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Have you ever noticed in most churches, the only time they ever talk about the resurrection is Easter? And have you ever read Acts? And what was it the apostles always preached? The resurrection. Why the resurrection? Why? Well, if you believe that the problem with mankind is that God's going to throw all the people who don't believe in Jesus into hell, okay? Hear me all the way out on this. So you need someone to come and erase the punishment for your sin. He doesn't have to rise again from the dead. It has no meaning. Because all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you don't have to worry about hell anymore. Right? But if God pours out His wrath on sinners, people who sin, then you need someone to snatch you out of sin and give you an entirely new life as if you died and rose again. Bingo. That's the gospel. The gospel is that you are incapable of going and sinning no more. Therefore, you must die with Jesus Christ and be raised with Him in His likeness. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that there is freedom and there is victory and there is deliverance, and there is salvation from sin in the person of Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead. You do not have to be someone who is enslaved to your sin anymore. You can find deliverance. What type of gospel is it where we tell the alcoholic, well, at least you won't go to hell when you die. You'll destroy your wife, destroy your kids, destroy your life, destroy your body, destroy everything around you. But don't worry, you'll go to heaven when you die. No, Jesus came to make the alcoholic sober. Jesus came to make the drug addict clean. Jesus came to make the dishonest man honest. Jesus came to make the man who is an adulterer pure. Jesus came to make the slave free. Jesus came to cleanse you from your sin so that you would not have to fear the wrath of God for sin. Jesus came to save His people from their sin. You see, if you have been saved from your sin, and Jesus Christ was made sin, it doesn't say He was made the punishment of sin. No, it says for He has made Him to be sin, not the punishment of sin, not hell. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What does that mean? That means Jesus became our sin. He died the death that our sin merited. He took the wrath of God that was for our sin. So our sin nature, and the punishment that all of it incurs, and the wrath of God that all of it incurs, died with Him. The handwriting of offenses was nailed to His cross. All the things we'd ever done wrong, all the law we'd ever broken, was nailed to His cross, buried in His tomb. And then when He rose again from the dead, we were given a new life. To walk in His steps. To be like Him. To bear fruit. Not live in darkness. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So I have a question for you today. And that is Jesus Christ save you from your sin? Notice I didn't ask you, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Because that's not in the Bible either. Have you been saved from your sin? And notice the awesome thing about that. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you stole a little piece of gum when you were 2 years old or if you killed 10,000 people. The question is whether you've been saved from it. You see, this is hope for the most vile person that has ever walked the face of this earth. Why? Because the question is not what have you done. The question is what has God done on your behalf? Have you been saved from your sin? Now, this gives hope to true believers. Because most of the time, the way your assurance is given, like, were you sincere the day you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Which none of that's found in the Bible anywhere. But you know how I know that I am born again? Because I'm not the same man I was yesterday. And I'm not the same man I was 2 years ago. And I'm not the same man I was 5 years ago. Oh yeah, I professed faith in Christ when I was like 4 years old. I don't remember hardly anything about that. But I remember what I was 10 years ago, and I know I'm not that now. You see, people who go to hell are people who are not converted. They're people who are not changed. They're people who still live in sin. So the question I have for you is, have you been saved from your sin? And more properly, are you continuously right now being saved from your sin? That you are actually becoming like Christ. I've often asked the question, how does Jesus live in you and never come out of you? If Jesus lives in you, He is coming out of you. And all of a sudden, you are becoming more patient, more kind, more loving, more faithful, more good, more joyful, greater self-control. By the way, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So the question is, have you been saved from your sin? And if the answer is no, I'm still in sin, then the answer is not come down front. It's not pray a prayer. It's not ask Jesus into your heart. The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The answer is look away from you. This man had no hope. Remember that. This man has no hope in himself. Where is his hope? Is his hope in the pool of water? No. Is the hope in the angel? No. Is the hope in somebody dragging him and throwing him in the pool? No. His hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And that is your only hope. And Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free. Jesus Christ has come to deliver those who are in sin. Jesus Christ has come to give you a new life. Jesus Christ has come to make you a new person. The question I have for you is, have you been saved? Have you been saved from your sin? If the answer is yes, then praise God. If you look back on your life and say, well, I've seen so much salvation, but I look in the mirror and there's still so much more, then praise God, because He who began a good work will finish it. Because salvation is not based upon what you see in the mirror, it's what you see on the cross. It's not based upon what you've done, it's based upon what He has done. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the resurrection from the dead. It's not based upon you and your sacraments and your works and your baptism and Sunday school and all the other nonsense. It's based on Him. So if you're here today and you say, well, I know that I've been saved, but I'm so down because of how I blew it this past week. Join the club. We are sinners saved by a Savior. We are sinners saved by grace. The question is, are you being saved from your sin? And the answer is no. I tell you, go and sin no more. Repent. You say, I can't. Have you ever talked to someone who's like a drug addict and tell them to quit doing drugs? It doesn't work, does it? Have you tried to talk to an alcoholic and say, hey, why don't you stop drinking? It doesn't work. Talk to people who cuss. Hey, stop cussing. It doesn't work, does it? Why? Because they're incapable. And so are you. You are completely incapable of doing what God requires of you. That's why the gospel is the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent and believe. Jesus has done it all. If you want victory over sin, quit looking in the mirror and start looking to Jesus. Start trusting Him. That's why the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Amen.